Would you please turn to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. I want to read a verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What I want to do is kind of reword this. Because this is saying, okay, what did Abraham figure out? Well, let's look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. Not so much what did Abraham figure out, but what can we learn from Abraham? Well, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go back and take a look at, I don't know, about four or five different things that we can learn from Abraham relative for us today. I want you to turn first to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And it says here in verse 1. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now I want you to see something here. In verse 5, it says that he took Sarai, Lot, and all their substance that they had gathered. All their substance that they had. In other words, they had stuff. They had a bunch of stuff. They had flocks and, you know, cattle and all these things, and, you know, off they went into the land of Canaan. They had stuff. But God says, I'm going to bless you. But he already was blessed. Was he not? He already had a bunch of stuff. And God said, but if you leave, I'll bless you. I want you to back up and see something about this that a lot of people miss. In chapter 11, pick it up, let's see here, in verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Did you notice anything in that? In chapter 12, verse 5, God has told Abram, pack up, move, and I will bless you. And in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. But what does it say in chapter 11, verse 31? That Abram and his family, following their dad, they left Ur of the Chaldees to do what? To go into the land of Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. You see this? What happened in Haran? They were blessed. Were they not? When Abram left Haran to head into Canaan, gathered all the substance that they had, you know, collected over the time, all their increase, all their blessings. They were already blessed. And it was like God was saying, these blessings aren't enough. This is not what it's all about, Abram. Your stuff. There's more to this that you don't yet know. I want you to pick up and go beyond where your father stopped. Because Abram could have stayed right there in Haran the whole time. They were headed in the direction of Canaan, were they not? But they stopped. And they set up camp in Haran. And that's where they were. Even though they were headed to Canaan, they stopped and went no further. And God says, I want you to pack up and I want you to go into Canaan and I'm going to bless you. Abram easily could have said, but I'm already blessed. God says, but there's more to it than this. What can we learn from Abram in this? Don't stop in Haran. Haran was a place of blessing. Haran was a place of family. Haran was a place of fellowship. Haran was a place of comfort. Haran was a place of success. Haran was a place where it looked like God was pouring out blessings on that family. And yet God says, this isn't it. And if you stay in Haran, you're not going to get the fullness of the blessings that I have decreed for your life, Abram. What I've already planned out for you. If you don't leave Haran and go where I'm telling you to go, leave your family, leave your comfort, leave what you think is the place of happiness, comfort, peace, and joy. Leave all of this behind and go into the land of Canaan and head in the direction of a place where you don't even know yet. If you don't do this, then you're not going to receive the fullness of the blessings that I want to release into your life. If you reach Canaan, or if you reach Haran, and it looks like everything is successful in your life, everything's going good, oh, you're going to have little, you know, challenges here and there. We know that. But if you become comfortable in Haran, you're never going to go to your Canaan. And Canaan is the place of the fullness of God's miracle blessings. So you can stay in Haran and you're going to be blessed. He was blessed. You'll have, you know, it says here substance. You will have a good life, whatever that means. You'll have a good life in Haran. And you'll be able to, you know, proclaim the blessings of God and so forth. But Haran is not the place of the fullness of God's move in your life. Don't stay in Haran. And this is such a trap for a lot of people, especially in ministry, because, well, think of it like this. A guy goes in, starts, you know, he's pastoring a church. Church is growing, everything looks great. And then one day God wakes him up in the middle of the night and says, resign the church and go somewhere else. So wait a second. When I went there, this church was only running 50 people. I've been there 10 years. It's up to 4,000 people. And you're telling me to leave? God says, yes, I'm telling you to leave. This is your Haran. This is not your Canaan. Well, where do you want me to go? First thing I want you to do is pack up and walk out the door. Then I'll show you where to go. See, you've got to have some close fellowship with God to do something like that. Because everybody and their brother is going to tell you you're a fool. Everybody and their brother is going to, I mean, the people in the church are going to tell you you're missing God. And that's just one example. If you stay in Haran, which is a place of blessing, which is a place of abundance, which is a place where everything looks right, you're going to miss Canaan. And I believe it is so easy for Christians to just settle down in Haran and truly believe this is it. Here I am. This is all I need to do. I've made it. Look at what God is doing in my life. And Abram could have said that and he would have been right as far as, look what's happening. I'm blessed. Everything's going right. But then God turns this thing upside down. And here Abram's got to go tell his family, I'm leaving. Abram's got to tell the folks, we're out of here. Can you imagine people scratching their heads? I don't know, why are you doing this? I mean, everything you need, everything you could want is right here. Why are you doing this? He says, well, God told me to. Well, how did he tell you? I mean, quite frankly, it just says here in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram. Well, what does that mean? Was there a dream? I mean, did he have a burning bush thing? What does that mean? He said unto Abram. How do we know what he said? How do we know how he said it? All we know is he said it. Now, here's what's interesting. And I might be reading too much into this. I agree. But it said, chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said, past tense. Does that imply that Abram hung around a little bit to kind of figure out what was going on here? Now, I don't want to read too much into it. I don't. Because chapter 12 might be recounting the story. But on the other hand, maybe it is saying that Abram hung around a little bit after God had spoken to him. Said, well, I don't know about this. I don't know. You know, everything's going pretty good here. Friends and family, substance, got a wife, no kids, but, you know, maybe someday. Well, he's already 75. You someday better hurry up and get here, boy. 75 years old. Don't stay in Haran. When God tells you to do something, he's trying to lead you into a Canaan of blessings, a Canaan of his presence. Don't get comfortable in Haran. Now look in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 4 it says that Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now look in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she was a handmaid, an Egyptian, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now you'll notice in verse 3, it said, after they'd been there 10 years. Well, he was 75 years old when they left. Now here he is 85. And Sarah says, you know, it's God's fault that I don't have any kids. So here's what I want you to do. I've got this, you know, servant lady here, Hagar. Why don't, you know, you guys, you know, make a baby? And funny thing is, I don't see Abram arguing about this. He seems to be rather compliant. And I can tell you right now, this is one portion of Scripture ain't no way is going to ever happen in my life. Kathy is never going to say, behold, Hagar.
That's right.
But they've been in there 10 years. No baby. And so Sarai and Abram begin thinking about this. And they came to the conclusion that if Sarai, can't have a baby, then I will have one vicariously by Hagar. And you say, well, that's kind of a weird thing. Well, back then, the servant girls could have babies and the master's wives would claim them for their own. In fact, in some cases, what would happen, the servant women, when they gave birth, they wouldn't be lying down or sitting. They would be kind of like squatting. and the mistress or the master's wife would be like sitting on the floor, and when the baby would come out, it would drop into the lap of the master's wife to simulate the master's wife giving birth. So then she would claim that child, you know, as her own. I know, it's weird. It's just different. That's just how they did things back then. Well, anyway, Abram, you know, he does this. And sure enough, Hagar conceives. And then Sarai gets mad about it. I don't understand that. And I'm sure Abram didn't understand that either. He says, wait a second, this is what you told me. This was your idea, you know. Well, yeah, let's not be too hard on Sarai, because Abram, you know, he kind of went along with the deal. What can we learn from this? Don't let perfect sense make your decisions. Don't let perfect sense make your decisions. Sarai says, Abram, do you not know that my clock is ticking? Abram says, no, I did not know that. Clocks have not been invented yet. She's, well, just imagine. My body is no longer, you know, having the potential to give birth to a baby. We've got to do something, because you're 85, buddy. Your clock is ticking too. Well, what do we do? Well, here's Hagar. We could have a child by Hagar. We could have an heir by Hagar. Hey, makes sense to me. You know, let's act on this before it really is too late. And so what made perfect sense to them, as we know, turned out to be a disaster. Do not let perfect sense make your decisions. As long as you make perfect sense make your decisions, you will not be listening for the voice of God to give you instructions. Because I can guarantee you this, God would never have said, Abram, I am in agreement with Sarai. That would never have happened. If he had gone to God and said, oh God, should we do this? He would have said, there ain't no way. Don't let perfect sense make your decisions. Anytime you say something like, well, it makes sense to me, you better check it out with God to make sure it makes sense to Him too. Now, in some cases, it may. And He may say, yes, this is something that you should do. But if you don't check it out, all you're doing is going on what makes sense to you. And decisions are made in churches to do things. Well, it makes sense, let's just do this. Well, you know, we need to do this for the kids or the teens or the, you know, we need to start a singles group. We need to do this. We need to have that outreach. We need to go do this thing here. Well, it makes sense to me. After all, the gospel is going to be preached and God's saying, I don't want you doing that. Well, what happens is, if you do what makes sense to you and you're not checking it out with God, you're going to give birth to an Ishmael. And to this day, Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting. Do you know it's the descendants of Ishmael who brought into existence Islam? Right. And, well, we know what's going on with all that. So, don't ever make decisions based on perfect sense. Perfect human sense. Well, the Bible talks about how that God's chosen the foolish things of man to confound, you know, the wise and all that. And or the foolish, anyway. What makes sense to us can be 100% pure foolishness in the eyes of God. And the thing is, everybody around you may be in perfect agreement with you. You're doing the right thing. Do not let perfect sense make your decisions. Now look over in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Well, if you keep reading here, it talks about how that they prepared a meal and so forth for these visitors. Now pick it up in verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, her monthly cycle. It wasn't happening anymore. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also, my Lord being old also? Verse 12 is a, okay, verse 11 is a reference to Sarah's body no longer being in the monthly cycle. Verse 12 is a reference to Abraham's body no longer being able to do what is necessary for a man to do his part in producing a baby. Are we understanding here? He would have been interested in some of these TV commercials, okay? We have, for those of you watching, there are children in this sanctuary tonight. And their parents are thinking, how are we going to explain this one to the kids tonight? And like, Mommy, what pastor mean? So in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Why was she afraid? Because she didn't think this guy heard her. And suddenly she realizes this isn't just some, you know, cattle herder that's wandered into our presence. There's something really, really different about these guys. Now keep your finger here in chapter 18 and jump over to Romans chapter 4. We were there a little bit earlier, but I want you to see something else in Romans chapter 4. It talks more here about Abraham and this whole situation that we're reading about. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, before God whom Abraham believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Praise God. What a lesson there. So here's Abraham. His body is dead. Here's Sarah. Her body is dead. And Abraham recognizes this. And yet, he makes a decision. If God has said that he is going to do something to cause me to have an heir, a child, then you know what? I'm going to trust him. He said this would happen, therefore, it's going to happen. Yes, but Abraham, you know, your body's dead. And Sarah, her body is dead. How's this going to happen? I don't know. But I just know that God said it's going to happen. What can we learn from this? Your inability is God's opportunity. Your inability is God's opportunity. Because God waited until Sarah and Abraham were totally 100% incapable of producing a child. He waited until, you know, the Hagar thing, Ishmael, all this other. He waited until it got to the point to where it didn't matter what they did. There's no way they were going to be able to have children. It's impossible. Your inability is God's opportunity. One of the worst things you can do is throw up your hands and say, there's no hope. I don't know how it's going to, there's just no way. There's just no way. Abraham says, wait a second. My body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. There was no way we could have children. But God moved miraculously to bring about a manifestation of His promise in our lives. So I don't know what you people, you know, in the 21st century are worried about. We didn't have drugs. We didn't have surgery. We didn't have all this stuff you guys have. All we had was God. So when we see that we are totally and completely unable to do anything that we think needs to be done or to do what God has said to do, that's the opportunity for God to move in. You know why? Because then it's either quit or go to Him. That's it. You either quit or you go to Him. And then you got to fess up. And you have got to eat some humble pie and just stand there before that throne of grace and say, you know what? It is impossible. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. Well, then that's when God says, you remember that verse there in the New Testament, with God all things are possible? Okay, now, you want to see this thing happen? And you say, well, yeah, I'd kind of like to, since this is part of your plan for my life. He says, all right, you just keep trusting me. And you just remember, you're dead. You can't do this, but I can. And I can bring life into a dead situation. And I can work through you a miracle to bring about my plan for your life. So it's either quit or go to God. That's it. Please let that sink in. Because every one of us in here have been in situations to where we have felt like it's totally hopeless. We can't do this. There's nothing we can do. You know, we're looking here at the checkbook. There's nothing we can do. That's it. Nothing. Flat out nothing. There's no way that we can do this. You know, we're checking this over here. There's no way. We have this situation. We cannot do what we think we're supposed to do. We can't. It can't happen. It's impossible. And God says, all right, now what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I mean, we don't even have enough money to make a pledge to the preacher on television who's promised blessings. That's how bad off it is. God says, good. Let me tell you something. This may sound a little warped to some people, but it really is in the best interest of some Christians to get down to less than their last penny. Because as long as they put faith in their offerings, they're not trusting God. And see, God can wait until you've used up enough red ink to fill 15 Bic pens. And He can still come through and work a miracle in your life. And you go to bed at night with less than nothing, whatever that would be. And you wake up the next day and there's a phone call. There's a knock on the door. There's something where God has moved in your life to bring about what you could not do. Just like He had to wait for the deadness of Sarah and Abraham, their bodies, before He did this. He may have to wait until the deadness of your finances before He can move. Because as long as you put your faith in your giving, you're hurting, and not hurting, but you're hindering God from being able to move in your life. And really, think about it like this. If He keeps pouring out abundant blessings, isn't He an enabler? Now think. If He's wanting us to trust Him, one of the worst things He can do is pour out these 30, 60, 100-fold blessings on every offering that we give. Because that makes Him an enabler, and we just keep trusting our giving. We'll just keep writing, you know, name your seed on your check, mail it in. We'll just keep trusting all that, and get our eyes completely off of Him when He has said in His Word, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Your inability is God's opportunity. Now let's look in another place. Take a look in Genesis chapter 17. Verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So here's Ishmael. He's 13. Abraham is 99 when they do this circumcision. Now look over in chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but notice it says He did as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now he was 99 when he and Ishmael were circumcised. Now he's 100 when Isaac is born. That means Ishmael is how old? 14. He's 14 years old. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, I did some research on this to try to find out, okay, well, how old were these kids when they got weaned? And it's almost impossible to find any hard documents that prove a certain age. However, based on Jewish tradition, Isaac probably would have been 2 or 3 years old when he was weaned. I read one thing where it said he may have been 12, and I'm thinking, ooh, yuck, ain't no way, I ain't teaching that, ain't no I mean, that's pretty bad, you know, when you got to part your mustache for dinner. So the child grew and was weaned. That's gross, isn't it? And Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. So let's just say he was 3 years old. That means that Ishmael would have been what? 17. And Sarah, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, was mocking. Wherefore, she, Sarah, said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Abraham was an old man when Ishmael was born. He'd never had any children. And you can imagine how excited he was to have this son. Can you imagine how close they were? Let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. You know, whatever Abraham would have done with Ishmael. And how close Ishmael would have been to Abraham. So here he is. He's a teenager. And he's been with Abraham for almost 20 years now. And God says, Cut him loose. Send him away. And Abraham was grieved over this. And God says, don't let this be a grievous thing. Don't be grieved over this. Well, how can I not be grieved? I mean, that's my son. That is my flesh and blood. And you're telling me that I'm supposed to turn him out? I don't understand this. I love him. Well, God loved Ishmael too. But God says, now Abraham, you've got to turn him out, because in Isaac shall your seed be called. Not in Ishmael, in Isaac. What can we learn from this? Don't become attached to your own works. Don't become attached to your own works, which is what Ishmael was. And here God in heaven, he's watching this whole thing play out, and he knows the day's coming where Abraham's going to have to cut this boy loose. After almost 20 years, he's going to have to send him out the door with his mother. So the day comes, and man, Abraham's all torn up on the inside. Now, to paraphrase, it's like God is saying, I never told you to do this. You know, for almost 20 years, you have been operating, let me say it like this. For almost 20 years, you have been operating this ministry that I never called you into. And it's time to shut it down. But God, great things are happening. And I'm sure Ishmael was a great help to Abraham. I mean, we could come up with a boatload, a list long of positive things about Ishmael. And God said, no. Put him out. Well, we know that God blessed Ishmael as well, because, you know, Abraham interceded for him and so forth. But if you become attached to your own works, you will never do what God has told you to do. The fullness of what God wants to do in your life is never going to happen. You know, my goodness, so many different things that you could come up with in this. If God has called you to do something, and God has set it in motion, and God has birthed it through you, it's going to work. You keep your eyes on God, it's going to work. You do it His way, it's going to work. It will be success in His eyes, the way He defines success. But if you become so attached to your own works, to what you've done, then it's going to be next to impossible for you to let it go. How many times, you know what's interesting? I was going to say, how many times have we been like Abraham? You know, had to let something go. Here's part of the problem why I can't really say that. It's because every one of us in this room right now might be holding on to our own works, and we think it's of God. That's not. Well, God, you know how it is. Every time somebody does something, they always say, you know, God told me. You know, God spoke to me and He said. And here's the thing. With Abraham and Hagar, you don't think he went around talking about how, look how God has blessed us with this son. That's my boy, Ishmael. Stand tall, son. Someday, this will all be yours. And God says, no, he's not your heir. Your wife's got it right this time. Listen to her and put him out. And it tore Abraham apart. Absolutely tore him apart. And you know what's interesting? It wasn't too much longer after that. God told him to kill Isaac. Remember? Let me get this straight. I kick one boy out, and then you tell me to kill the other one. Well, that's not exactly what Abraham said, and you know it. But if you become too attached to your own works, you're going to put your own God stamp of approval on it all, and it's not going to work out. Look in Genesis chapter 17. And in chapter 17, verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So Abraham, this is talking about when Isaac would be born. Isaac, when he was born, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. That means that Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. Now look over in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So she died at 127 years old. That means when she died at 127, Abraham was 137. Okay? Now, look in chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old. Yeah, we kind of figured that out. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. However, look at this last part. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You see that? Yeah. Not just in some, not just in Isaac. But it said the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So, he's 137 years old when Sarah dies. We don't know exactly how old he was here in chapter 24, verse 1, but he's old and well stricken in age. But the Lord had blessed, past tense, had blessed Abraham in all things. All things. Now look in chapter 25 and look here in verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. That's 175 years. Abraham died when he was 175 years old. He was 137 when Sarah died. He died at 175. That's 38 years, right? Okay, now, remember in chapter 24, verse 1? It said, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Okay, I want to show you how blessed this man was. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. Let's see, how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, we don't know how long it was after Sarah died that he married this woman, but that's 6 boys. Now, let's say, you know, I guess they're all boys, I don't know. That's 6 children. 1 a year, that's 6 years. So let's say that, you know, he got married a year after she died. That means he would have been 138 years old, all right? For the next 6 years, he's having more kids. That puts him up to 144 years old. When he had the last kid. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Hallelujah. What can we learn from this? If God says you're blessed, you're blessed. If God says you're blessed, you're blessed. Let that sink in. Jenny, it may not be much longer. You're going to have some brothers and sisters because your mom and dad are blessed. Look at that gleam in Jerry's eye. Man, you talk about having some baby showers around here. Glory to God. There shall be showers of blessings. Hallelujah. If God says you're blessed, you're blessed. You're blessed. God only promised Abraham one child. You know what I'm talking about? Isaac, you know, the heir and so forth. Well, he must have been feeling pretty good about himself because he marries this other woman. Now, get this. If that woman was old, that means God had to have done a miracle on her. If she wasn't old, let's not go there. Hallelujah. I don't know what kind of aftershave Abraham used, but bless God, it worked. That woman fell in love with him. So I can give you some babies too. Hallelujah. And she did. But listen, if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. That's just how it is. If he says you're blessed, you're blessed. You may wake up in the morning and feel like there's not one blessing in your life. Doesn't matter what you think or feel. The bottom line is if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. You're never going to be able to tell God you haven't blessed me. Because if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. Now listen, I just wrote a few of these down. I'll just read them to you. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What that means is that God has spoken a blessing. Our Father has blessed us. He has spoken a blessing over us, and he's not going to take those words back. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's me. My iniquities are forgiven. My sins are covered. That means I'm blessed. God has said, if that is you, if your sins have been forgiven, your iniquities have been covered, then you are blessed. Yes. You're blessed. Yes. God has spoken that blessing. So if I want a blessing, I get born again. I get blessings. I mean, this is what he has said. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That means the gospel of Christ is not just a matter of you are born again, but the gospel of Christ is also you are blessed. There is a blessing that is associated with the gospel. And when I acted upon the gospel to be born again, God says, now you're blessed. You are blessed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So God has spoken that blessing over me. That means I have those blessings. I go to bed with them. I wake up with them. I walk and live with them all day long, day in and day out, 24/7. Every moment of my life, those blessings have been spoken over me. God has released them by what he has said. Remember a moment ago, where we were reading about Abraham, and it says that God showed up and he did what he had spoken. God has spoken those blessings over us, and God is going to do everything he can to get those blessings into our lives as a manifested reality. Abraham pulled the Ishmael thing. That was not a blessing of God. But when you trust God, those blessings are going to manifest in your life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hey, we get the blessing of Abraham. That means when you go back and you start reading what God has said to Abraham about blessings, that's us. The blessing of Abraham. That's why I said we may be a bunch of baby showers coming up in the near future. The blessing of Abraham. So all you men, don't give up till you're like 180 years old, man. Just keep, well, anyway. God has spoken blessings over us. And if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. Now again, you know, we've been laughing about this, but it's not just about babies. It's about everything in your life. It's about everything. See, the worst thing you can do is speak a curse over what God has blessed. Worst thing you can do is speak poorly over the blessings that God has given to you. Why in the world would God's blessed your life with something, whatever it would be, I don't know. And then you start bellyaching and murmuring about it, complaining about the blessing. You know, God brought Israel out of Egypt and they murmured about that blessing. They said, oh, would to God, he's back in Egypt. We could eat some onions and some leeks and all this weird stuff. Who wants to eat? They're saying, oh, you brought us out here to die in this desert. That's not why God brought them out there. You know why he brought them through the wilderness? He brought them through the wilderness because it was the longer way into the promised land. You know why he brought them the longer way into the promised land? He said, because if I take them the shortcut, there's a bunch of warriors over there, warrior nations that will attack them and they will become fearful. Therefore, to avoid that situation, I'm going to bless them with a longer journey to avoid bloodshed. That's why he did that. And those people were so messed up, they began complaining. Thank you, oh God, thank you so much for saving our lives. Now here we are in this miserable wilderness. They began to speak curses over what was supposed to be a blessing. They ended up 40 years in that wilderness, walking around that same old mountain over and over. You know why they kept walking around Mount Sinai? Because that was the place of God's visitation. And God said, fine, you're going to walk around for 40 years and you're going to be reminded every single day of my visitation in your midst. And then the very thing that you guys spoke over yourselves, that I brought you out to this wilderness to die, fine. You are going to reap what you've sown with your mouth, and all of you, what was it, age 20 and older, you're going to die in this wilderness. Every single one of you. You know what here is amazing in this, on that story? Even the priests who attended to the altar, even the priests who stood by Moses during those times of rebellion, they died. They all died. They didn't even get in. There was something in them that kept them from getting in, and they died. The only ones that made it, Joshua and Caleb. And by the time they got in there, they were really old. And Caleb says, forget my age, man. Give me that mountain. That's my blessing. And I can take it because it's God's blessing to my life. If you're blessed, if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. You're blessed. Why speak anything else other than that over your life? Let me go over these real quickly. I'll just read them to you again. Number one, don't stop in Haran. Number two, don't let perfect sense make your decisions. Number three, your inability is God's opportunity. Number four, don't become attached to your own works. And number five, if God says you're blessed, you're blessed.